John 21. I turned my mic off. I'm so used to turning it on. It was already on. John 21, we'll read our text. It's verse 1 through 7. Now, for those of you who are guests this morning, we do have several guests. Just so you understand, we're going through the Gospel of John. We've been doing this for a couple of years now. And it's called Expositional Bible Preaching and Teachings. What that means is we don't leave anything out as we go through the book. And it does a couple of things. Number one, it helps us to deal with all of the things that God wants us to deal with. And it requires us not to leave things out because they're uncomfortable or, you know, just difficult. Because there are some difficult things that we need to deal with. So going through the book of the Bible, we'll deal with everything that God has desired that we would deal with. Number three, if I can say a third thing, that means God decides the topics. Amen. You know, it is interesting, and I think probably there would be a lot of amens to this. Have you ever come into church and saw the title and thought, wow, I needed that? You didn't even really need to hear the sermon. You just saw the title and thought, wow, this was just what I needed. Well, I can promise you that it was God who did that for you. It wasn't me. There's no possible way I could know what's going on in everybody's lives to be able to cater sermons to people that way. But we're just going through the book. God decides the topics. And so today, you can. All the times you've said, I can't do this. All the times you've said, I can't do this anymore. All the times you've wanted to quit and feel like you're not. It's not that you don't want to, it's that you can't. Well, you can. With God's help, you can. And so maybe that's for you. Look at verse 1 through 7 this morning. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That's not the first time that's happened, is it? Remember back early on in the ministry when Jesus called Peter and the other disciples and Andrew and John and James, the same thing happened. Peter fell down and said, I'll follow you. Well, now it's happened again. Verse 7, Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, so it's referring to John himself, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his father's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. You know, he was such a spontaneous person. You know, I mean, just, it's the Lord. And they're holding this huge thing filled up with fish. Peter says, oh, you guys handle this. Threw the coat on, jumped in the water. You know, spontaneous guy. He had a way of doing that. But God, you know what, had a message for Peter. And I think you and I fit into the context of Peter so often. The other disciples too, but Peter is really the one Jesus is talking to here. Peter got to that place where he felt like he couldn't. He just couldn't do it. And God wanted him to get this message. Listen, you can't do it. Because you caught nothing doing it your way. But when you went ahead and decided to do it my way, casting on the other side, you can't even haul in the catch. Because that's the difference between doing it your way and doing it God's way. And that's for Peter, but I think it's for us, all of us. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you. So I pray for your grace and your blessing as we receive the word. Speak to us at our greatest need in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, I think that most of us would agree that we all need help. Reminds me of a story of an older gentleman who was needing to write a letter and mail it. So he went to the post office and there was a young guy there and he called out to him and said, Hey, listen, can you do me a favor? I need you. I don't see very well and my handwriting is just... I just can't write like I used to. Would you write a letter for me to my relative here? And so the young man said, I'd just be glad to do that. So he gave him the pen and the paper, and the young man started to write the letter. As the older gentleman told him what to write, he wrote it all out. And then once they got to the end of it, the younger man gave the writing to the older gentleman and said, is there anything else that I could do for you? Is there anything else that I can do to help you with this? And the older man read through the letter and he says, yes, can you just write at the bottom, just say, and P.S., I'm sorry for the bad handwriting. You know, I think sometimes whenever we need help, it's easy to find people who help us who have bad handwriting. You know, it's easy to find people that who want to help us or to help us who aren't going to be much of a help. I think that we'll find that it's normal in life that it's easy to find somebody with sloppy handwriting through life. But they're not the ones who are going to be able to help us with the help that we need. You see, we're weak. We have a tendency to be failures in life. And we fail at times at being a parent. We fail at times at being a spouse. We fail at times at being the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, just in this life. And our life doesn't reflect a Christian kind of life like it should. We're not the son that we should be. We're not the daughter that we should be. We're not the friend that we should be. And so there's failures that we experience in life. And it might be this morning that you found that you have failed in some ways. And in those failures, you get really low and you wonder, can I even do this? I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to do this. You don't have the power to do it. Yesterday, the power went out. That's a bummer, isn't it? Those of us who are in Fall City anyway. So it's a bummer for everybody, but it's really a bummer if you're supposed to have a funeral at church in a couple hours and the power goes out and you're trying to prepare a meal. And so there's no way for my wife to get the meal prepared. There's no way for things to get heated up. The ovens won't work. They're electric. The crock pots won't work. They're electric. We have a gas stove at our house, but you know, it's not gonna go well. It's not gonna cook right when you cook something that's supposed to be heated up in the oven on top of the stove. The problem was there was no power, and that's our problem sometimes. We need God's help because we don't have the power to be what God wants us to be to get us through these times of failure. That's what's happening in this passage. Peter and the other disciples had qualified themselves as failures in ministry and in life. And so instead of recognizing at the first that their power source was missing, they decided to go back to their old life, to their old patterns. Look at verse 3 again. The Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. What does that say about Peter? It says he was a leader, doesn't it? Peter decided to go fishing. The disciples went with him. He was a leader. And that happens in our lives. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't affect other people. You do actually affect other people. By default, there are people who are watching the lives, your life as a Christian. Whether you contextualize yourself as somebody who's a leader or not, people are watching and they're seeing how you handle and deal with, you know, struggles and trials and stress and difficulties in life, and failures in life. They're watching that. So Peter said, I go fishing. Now, why was that significant? Because that's what he used to do. That's what his craft was before he started following Jesus. He was a fisherman. Now, remember, the disciples, including Peter, had high expectations for Christ, and they were very specific expectations. Jesus came, he was the Messiah, and they knew he was the Messiah, but them also knowing the Old Testament Scripture would have understood prophecy about the coming Messiah, which was that he was to be the king. He was going to lead them into a kind of kingdom that would be eternal. So when Jesus came and he was the Messiah, they thought, well, he's going to establish his kingdom and we're going to have all of this tyranny that has been over us for all of these centuries eradicated, and we're going to have a freedom in God and we're going to rule and we're going to reign. And they saw Jesus and his campaigns and his, you know, all that he did in moving and spreading the gospel from region to region and healing and all these things. They viewed it as Jesus setting the groundwork to move forward with his kingdom, which he was, but they didn't understand what his kingdom was. So when Jesus was arrested, there, listen, right before that, right before they went to the garden, it was the triumphal entry. The disciples were like, this is it. I mean, they were laying palm leaves down. Jesus is on the back of a donkey and he's coming into town. And this is it. He's going to overthrow the government. The Romans are going to be eradicated and then our kingdom is set. But then a few days later, they're sitting at the table and Jesus tells Peter and the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to die soon. And Peter says, no way. Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Failure. Peter says, I'll never leave you. Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And so that night, Jesus is arrested. And what did all the disciples do? They left. They fled. Failure. Then Peter is confronted, and three times he denied Jesus. Peter, what did he do? He failed again. Over and over and over, his expectations were shattered. Jesus didn't set up his kingdom. He was arrested. Expectations shattered. The disciples were almost arrested. They fled. Expectations shattered there. Peter denied the Lord after three times saying he wouldn't deny the Lord. Expectations shattered there. Failure after failure after failure. Jesus was crucified, and Peter watched it. Failure. I failed him. He wouldn't be dying like this if I didn't fail him. Another expectation shattered. Rising again. So we can understand that after all of these episodes, and even after Jesus rising from the dead, the future is in flux for the disciples, being confused about what they have done and their failures, and understanding that God, you know, or at least at some level, that God had a particular plan, and not fully understanding the resurrection, even up until this point, but not being able to get past this. Wow, we are a bunch of failures. They couldn't get past it. Well, that happens to us. I mean, that happens in our life. I mean, we make mistakes every day. We fail all of the time. And through those times of failure, we have times of struggle wondering if we're the right ones that have been called of God to do what He has called us to do. We wonder if we can accomplish anything for God because we've been such a failure. Well, if you fell that way, then you join the club, because the disciples fell that way. They went back to their old ways. And we all feel this way from time to time. So you're not the only one who feels like this. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. A couple of nights ago, we went to the grocery store and we picked up all this stuff that's freezer items, and we picked up stuff that's refrigerated items, and we picked up other stuff that's just pure junk food items. Amen. So all of it's there. The whole context is there. I get home and I drop Melissa off. She has to go practice the piano at the church. This would have been Friday. And then I go to Miss Cindy's and I pick up a couple of gallons of milk that she picked up there at Sam's for us. And I head home, bring all that stuff in, put it there right in front of the fridge. No, we didn't put it in the fridge. We put it in front of the fridge because that's where stuff that goes in the fridge goes, right in front of the fridge, right? That's where the clothes goes, not in the hamper, but on the floor in front of the hamper, right? Amen, ladies? So anyway, that's what we did. Put it in front of the fridge. Probably thinking, oh yeah, I'll put this away here in a few minutes. But then went into the room, got busy doing meaningless, pointless things, I'm sure, but distracted. And Melissa comes walking through the door and she's just standing in the doorway like, no words are coming out, because what do you say? Like, why is there food on the floor that should be inside the fridge? I've been gone for a whole hour. Like, I don't know what to say. You married an idiot. I don't know. Failure. Like, we all live there from time to time. That's just an example. That just happened 2 days ago. Now, it only happens like twice a year that I fail. No, we all do. And then when we do, what kind of feelings follow that? Well, you know, I fail because I can't do it. And then we have these, I mean, it becomes really dramatic. We feel like we fail, right, but Why even make efforts anymore with certain things? Because I can't do it. You know, these kinds of feelings and thoughts come into our mind. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we act on those things and then we give up. We give up. So they went back to their old craft. They didn't even make an attempt to press forward with the gospel. Now, you might wonder, well, wouldn't it have been the right thing or the best thing for them to do to go back to their fishing, their old lifestyle of fishing and being a fisherman and stuff? Wouldn't that have been the right thing to do? It wasn't the right thing to do. Let me remind you of something in Matthew. Don't turn there, but listen to what it Jesus. This is when Jesus called them, they were fishers. He called them out of that craft, and here's what he said. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, or brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. So this is what they used to do. Then he said, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to change your craft. You're not going to be a fisher of fish anymore. You're going to become a fisher of men. It's an analogy of what their new life is going to be. And so that's what he'd called them to do. What did they do after he made this call or this declaration to them? The Bible says straightway they left their nets and they followed him, surrendering to the call to become a fisher of men for Christ. And they did that for those years. Just the last chapter, chapter 20. You can turn there if you'd like. It might be on the same page. Verse 21, look what it says. John 20, 21, it says, Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So they were sent by Christ. That's where we get the word apostle, by the way. Apostle means sent one. You can have a capital A apostle. These are the apostles that were called and sent directly by Christ himself. And so the apostles, in that sense, they're not alive anymore. They don't have the same kind of apostolic authority because they've been dead for a long time. But in a little lowercase a sense, apostle, you and I are apostles. We're not apostolic in our authority, but we're sent ones. God has called and sent us. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's our job to spread the gospel. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, that's why we're here. You say, well, Pastor, I always wondered, why does a church exist? I mean, why even go to church, right? Well, we're here not to please the masses. We're not here to entertain. It's never been our purpose. I mean, if you study the Bible, here's the reason why the church exists. We just read it. Jesus sent us into the world to get the gospel into the world. So we're like a way or a window, in a sense, to get the gospel, a lighthouse in the imagery there, to get the gospel into the world. That's why we exist. You watch this. You can be saved going to heaven and not be a part of the church. That's possible. You know, there are religions who say if you don't go to church and if you're not faithful and you don't give and you don't go through these sort of commitments and rituals, then you're not going to go to heaven. And by the way, it's not true. The church doesn't exist as a way of or being the reason why people go to heaven. The church exists to get the gospel into the world because the gospel is how people get to heaven. Amen? Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. You get saved because of the gospel, but it doesn't mean you're committed to church. So why be committed to church? To be an apostle. To get the gospel into the world. If that's your burden, then let's get together and be a team in unity and get the gospel to the world. Because that's what we're doing here. And we want everybody to be a part of it who wants to be a part of it. But that was their craft. That was what God had called them to do. They left their old craft to be committed to their new craft. But can I say that when we have failures in life, that we have a tendency as Christians to cope with our failures by going back and doing some things we used to do? Peter and the disciples did it here, but we do it today. I mean, this is a common struggle that I think as human beings, when we get saved or when we know God, and we have relationship with him, and then we fail, we cope with failures, often, watch, by going back to some things that we used to do. When we lose our temper. Oh, Pastor, I never lose my temper. Right. Do you have kids? Yeah, you probably do sometimes. When we lose our temper, what do? Well, what did you used to do? Do you remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember one time. This is so embarrassing. I got so angry at somebody about something totally dumb that it enraged me that I picked up a cinder block. You know, cinder block, the big brick, you know, thing? And I threw it in the yard. You see how angry I am? I threw this cinder block, you know? I didn't throw it at a car or at a person or threw anything, although I probably wanted to. I mean, we deal with anger that way, don't we, sometimes? We get outraged and that it just sort of builds up in there and it just slam a door. Slam it again. just slam it. You know, it feels, makes you feel better when you slam a door, I guess. So, this isn't the way that God wants us to deal with anger, though, right? And so that's how we would deal with it maybe before we were saved. But now that we're saved, we would deal with it differently. And then you're like doing good, and then you fail. And then we have a watch, you can be saved and fail and deal with your anger the way you used to before you were saved. By losing your attitude, saying things you shouldn't say, breaking something, slamming a door, whatever. So what Peter did, I mean, that's not unusual, right? We do that too when we deal with our anger. Yeah, we certainly do. Let me give you another example. There are sometimes Christians who go back to booze by dealing with stress. We get stressed out. You know, there are times when people have stress before salvation, have stressful things that you go through. Like, how about just life? Like, life is stressful. And you go to work and you're like, man, work is stressful and family is stressful and then just living is stressful. All the bills and the car breaking down, all that stuff. And so they to deal with the stress, they go to the bottle, you know. There was an individual that I knew years ago who was a lawyer and, accomplished lawyer, and but was an alcoholic. I mean, an awful alcoholic, and had all these DUIs and lost his license to be a lawyer. And got it straightened out, man. He got saved, and God started putting him on the right path, and he was in the process of going through all of the paperwork to get reestablished. I don't know if he had to take the bar again, but anyway, he had to go through all of this stuff to get himself ready to be a lawyer again. And it was exciting. I mean, it was pretty awesome what God was doing. But then he went through some really difficult, stressful things. I mean, really awful, difficult things that he went through. And to deal with it, he went back to the bottle. Talking about somebody who saved and had already turned away from it. He went back to it. And then the pastor went to him and said, listen, you're going to die. Like, it obviously, this is a sin. But I'm warning you, you're going to kill yourself. And his mom found him in the basement. It wasn't too long after that. And he was dead. And he had drunk himself to death. So, just like us, when we get saved and we say, no, we're going to change, there's still the potential for us to deal with stress in the same way we used to deal with. Just like it was with him. It can be that way with us. Some Christians can so easily throw other Christians under the bus. Why? Because they hurt my feelings, you know, and our feelings are a legitimate part of our, you know, life. And whenever I say hurt your feelings, it kind of seems like a sensitive, tender thing, you know, like, oh, you know, toughen up. But maybe let me say it like this, and maybe it'll change the way you're hearing what I'm saying. Have you ever been really hurt by somebody? So now, no, we're not just talking about, oh, my feelings got hurt. I mean, this is for real. We have all been hurt by somebody. And some of you, you've really been hurt. How did you used to deal with that? Well, I'm just never going to talk to them again, and they're not going to be getting hearing from me, and they're not going to get a smile from me, and they're not going to get a card from me, and they're not going to get, and then the list goes on, of because we've erased them from our life. And we would love to erase them from our thoughts. And when they come up, sometimes, even like we said in Sunday school, there's almost sort of a bitterness there, you know? Well, when you get saved, what does God want you to do? He doesn't want you to deal with it like that anymore. He forgave you, then he says, why don't you turn around and forgive them? And so in salvation with the Lord, I mean, we understand that, and so we do that, but then we're hurt again. And when we're hurt again, what do we do? Well, if we're doing it our way, then there's that chance, a good chance, that we're going to go back and deal with that hurt that we're feeling the way we used to deal with it. And we'll sort of cut people off. Does that happen in church? Does people do we get hurt in church and then we cut them off? Yeah, it happens. Y'all not here not at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. No, I mean, we're humans here. Just like, I mean, some of us are a little bit weird, but I think we're humans. No, we're humans. We hurt each other. God tells us how to deal with that. And when we don't deal with it God's way, then we're going to be like Peter. And we're probably going to deal with that hurt that we have the way we used to. Man, don't you hate that? We're just back and forth on this all the time, aren't we? Like, oh, I hate that I do this. I hate that I struggle like this. I hate it. Let me give you one more. Would you agree with me that there's an epidemic that's destroying our country called pornography? Would you agree with me? It's destroying our young people. And it's getting into their minds so much more today than it did 20 and 30 years ago. Partly because of the ability that we have with internet access, literally 24/7, carrying it around in our pockets. And so a young person, I'm so thankful for these boys. Aren't you glad for these young boys? And they're going to be, this guy right here is going to be preaching here after church or after lunch. And a couple, Dustin song leading, Caleb playing the piano, and our ladies. I'm just so proud of our kids singing here a little bit. I'm proud of you. I am. I'm not just saying that. And when they're in church and they go to camp and they hear sermons like this one at times, and they say, you know what, I've been doing this, but I don't want to do it anymore. Who works in your heart about that? God does. You deal with that lust. By the way, is there anybody in here who... Don't raise your hand, okay? It's not a trick question, but don't raise your hand. Is there anybody in here who doesn't struggle with lust? Hello? We're humans. And so when that lust comes, what do people... And this isn't just a young boy thing. I mean, this is an at-large thing because it's so prevalent in our world today. How do young boys deal with lust and passion that's sort of locked up in them, you know? Well, there's an outlet. The world has provided it, but it's sin and it will lead you to destruction. The Bible's clear about that. And so you hear the sermon and you say, I don't want it anymore. I want to preserve my heart and my mind for my spouse. I want to preserve my heart and my mind for serving my God, because this stuff will taint you. It'll ruin you. It'll ruin your thoughts. It'll ruin your mind. It'll ruin your heart. You won't have a burden. It'll lead you to destruction. You won't care about anything. And you won't even realize it. It'll have you there before you even know it. I hate this stuff. But I'm not going to deal with it by throwing a cinder block, although I may later. But you hear the sermons and you go to the altar and you get it right. But then you go through life maybe a week later, or 2 weeks later, a month later, and then you're around the world and you have these temptations because, again, it's such a prevalent thing in our world. And then what's the tendency to do when the passion and the lust comes back? Like Peter. We deal with the passion, we deal with the lust by going back to it. Then you might be like many today. You just say this, you know what? I can't even do it. Why even try anymore? Why even go to the altar and get it right, because I can't do it? Over and over and over, you know, I'm like, I fall and I fall and I fall and I fail and I failure, 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 failure. Why even try anymore? You tell yourself you can't. You can't. Well, God has a different message for you. Amen. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes, sir.
God says you can. Amen. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it your way. You can't do it with your strength. We can't do it with your heart and with your passions. But you can do it with God's help. Peter was fishing. He was back in his old life. He was back in his old way. The nets were on the wrong side of the boat. because he was going back to the old ways, doing it his way. God showed up and said, Peter, you're going down the wrong path, but if you'll take that net out of that side and throw it on the side of the boat in life that I'm leading you to go down, and you'll decide to go down the path that I'm going to lead you to go down, I'm going to overflow the nets. You're going to not only be successful, you're going to be overflowing with blessings. And what is over here is a life full of I can'ts and failures and lack of strength and inability is over here is victory, success, and blessings. The imagery is totally obvious. The lesson is completely clear. Disobedience, as God is leading you in life, will always 100% of the time lead you to nothing. An empty net. But with God's help, you'll find great success and blessings. There is success found in obedience, right? There's no success found in disobedience. Struggling and desiring relief, having a tendency to want to go back to some of those old ways of dealing with this problems that we're dealing with. But with the Lord's help, there's blessings there. You know, that piano is pretty heavy. If I had to pick that thing up, I probably could pick one of the wheels up. And then I have to take ibuprofen that night, but I could maybe do it. But if I got underneath the piano and then tried to lift it up, do you think I'm picking that thing up? Mm-mm. I'm looking around here. I wonder if anybody could do that. I don't know. It's pretty heavy. That's what lifting that piano and carrying it around is like, trying to live your life without God's help. You can't do it. You can try and try and try. You can maybe pick up one edge, but you're going to fail because you can't do it without Him. The Lord's help is there, and success and blessings are there to deal with conflicts in life. And anger and using all of this used to do that stuff with dealing with the failures there and the struggles that you're having. With God's help, you can deal with it with patience and temperance. You don't have to lose your temper. You don't have to blow gaskets anymore. With God's help, you can be temperate. It's like, well, I'm just not a patient person. No, but with God's help, you can be. Stress, you know, I just always deal with stress by going to this particular addiction, and this is kind of how I do it. I just deal with it like this. And by the way, does it have to be a substance? No. Do people deal with stress by escaping reality sometimes? Not just through like some kind of a drug, but like through an entertainment outlet? What do you think video games are all about? I mean, these are entire worlds that are created for young people, and not just young people, by the way, sadly, to just engross themselves so they can live their entire life in a virtual, what they call virtual reality. It's not reality. A virtual life. Why do that? To escape stress, to escape life. But you can, by the way, deal with stress through prayer. And find God's help to deal with your stress with faith. With the Lord's help, when you've been hurt, you can be gracious and forgiving. And it's pretty hard to be forgiving without the Lord's help. But with Him, you can. Passion and lust. Say, Pastor, I mean, this is a part of our biology. Well, it is true, but it's also a part of our spiritual life. Lust. It's a spiritual problem in us. And you can. You say, Pastor, I can't. No, you can. It's too heavy on your own. But with the Lord's help, you can. Yeah. Let me read this one story to you and we'll be done. One of the most touching moments in NBA history took place in 2003 playoff game between the Portland Trail Blazers and the Dallas Mavericks. Actually, it happened before the game even began. Natalie Gilbert was a 13-year-old eighth grader who had won the chance to sing the national anthem a cappella before the game. Even though she had been in bed all day with the flu, she was determined to do her best. She was obviously nervous, could you imagine? She got a few lines into the song, and it wasn't her health that hindered her. She forgot the words. And right there in front of those thousands of people and millions of TV viewers, she just stood there with awkward silence that felt like a million years. Embarrassed, with the spotlight on her national television audience, it had to have been the most agonizing moment in Natalie's young life. Not only was she embarrassed, but everybody was embarrassed for her as well. But after a few seconds of uncomfortable silence, Maurice Cheeks, the Trailblazers head coach, walked over to Natalie's side, put his arm around her, and helped her with the words. They started singing together. The head coach sang with her. Soon the entire crowd was singing the national anthem. His act helped her to not only complete the song, but to be one of the most moving performances of the national anthem in history of sporting events. The crowd cheered thunderously when they got to "Or the Land of the Free and the Home of the Brave." You know what? I think that probably a lot of times we feel a little bit like Natalie in life, don't we? Failure, embarrassed, it's silent. And you know what the answer is in our minds? Stop, get me out of here. But you can do it. You can finish. God wants to God wants to come to you, put his arm around you, and help you. And if you'll let him, by surrendering in obedience to what he's calling you to do, whether you feel like you can or can't. Can you just mark this in your heart this morning, please, before we're done? With his help, you can. You've told yourself you can't, but that is not true. And you can remain the rest of your life going down that path saying you can't. But it isn't true. And you've lied to yourself and you've listened to the devil and the flesh of your own heart. Because with the Lord, you can. And by the way, blessings abundant, overflowing. The net will be so heavy with blessings in life that you'll have a hard time getting it in the boat. You can. Father, this morning we consider the challenge that we face in life of just wondering if we can do this. And certainly, Lord, as we hear a sermon like this, we know, I think intellectually, we know that you said that we can, but I think sometimes people still struggle wondering if they actually can. I pray this morning that it would be beyond the intellect, touching their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bring a conviction? Help them to see that with you, they can. And that with you, all things are possible. And I pray that your help would encourage and inspire your people this morning. We thank you again for grace and blessings. Bless invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.